Well, today our our lessons have been in the Gospel of Luke, and it's going through the different events that happened in the life of Christ. And each of the Gospels present a special message and written to a particular group. And I know that Mark is the shortest gospel, so that was written to the Romans, because the Romans didn't care about where you came from. They didn't care about your lineage. They just want to know, what can you do? And so Mark just puts it all out there. Matthew with the genealogies, he puts it, writes to the Jewish individuals, Jewish culture, because the Jews want to know who you are, where you came from. Because if you didn't come from the right place, you have no value. So we have that message. Well, Luke is the physician. And Luke has, in his way of looking at this and presenting the message of Christ, is that he presented it in such a way that we see Jesus as both God and man. Now, sometimes in the early church, they had a hard time, when Christ was here, they had a hard time believing that he was divine. Well, for us, we have a hard time believing he was human, So Jesus walked among the people, and he did many miracles and many different signs, and they're not all written. These are just highlights of different miracles, ministries, events that Jesus, how he spoke and how he touched people's lives. So these are the ones that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers to remember and to write down. So whenever we see Luke here, and seeing Christ as the Son of Man, he is referring to Daniel's vision. So we find out how that the Old Testament had all of these prophecies concerning who the Messiah would be and what the Messiah would do. Well, Daniel has this vision that the Messiah would be the Ancient of Days, given he would have dominion and glory, and his kingdom would be forever. So that's the divine part of the text. And then Jesus is also the Son of God, which Isaiah puts together. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So these are the character traits that are written about Jesus before Jesus comes. So whenever we start looking at the life of Christ, we see that he isn't just some guy who showed up and lived his life and we wrote about it and said, oh, he's a wonderful guy. No, he came in fulfillment of all of these ancient Old Testament prophecies. Each of the books of the Bible represent almost a different picture of what the Messiah would be, and Jesus fulfills all of those pictures. And some are very specific writings that talk a virgin shall conceive, that that he would be born in Bethlehem, that there would be a sacrifice for the people, and all these things fit as we look through the Gospels and we look through the life of Christ, and we start pulling together all the pictures and the different prophecies of the Old Testament, looking forward to the day in which their Messiah would come. Well, Paul, he spoke of the human and the divine. The divine Jesus, as having received the kingdom of the Son of his Father's love. So that Jesus received this kingdom of his Father's love, which was the church. And what else? And there's one other one here. In verses 15 to 17 of Colossians, Paul says, he called him the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were... excuse me. Sorry. For by him all things were created, and created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now that's a mouthful. And what it does, it's telling us about, and Paul is declaring this Jesus is the Messiah. He is the creator. He is the image of the invisible God. So, Jesus said, they asked him the question, show us the Father. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because, he is the image of God the Father, and that he is, this unseen has come into the visible world in Christ. Now, During his earthly ministry, Jesus sojourned. He traveled primarily among his fellow Jews in Galilee and Judea. But with his divinity, to a degree, it was veiled in his human flesh. They didn't see him as divine. So whenever Jesus went to his own hometown, he could do no miracles there because, oh, this is Jesus, you know. He grew up here. He's not divine. He can't do anything. He's the illegitimate son of Mary. You know, they just carried that prejudice, that prejudging of who Jesus is because they knew him. So therefore, he can't be any of these other things. And no matter what he did, they couldn't change their image of this prejudging that they had taken place. And a lot of times people have a prejudging, a prejudice, based upon people you've met, people that have done wrong things, claimed Christianity, claimed to be a Christian, and, you know, they're just, you know, and what they do, it's so messed up, it's like these people can't be Christians. Well, so we judge Christianity, we judge Jesus based upon what we've seen wrongful people do, you know, people wrongfully do. And we can't have that prejudice because what God wants to do in our life can't be based upon what we, you know, the prejudice that we have. We have to see him for who he is, not who people mistakenly portray him as. So, and of course, if you come across the perfect person, don't touch them. Don't become friends with them. You will ruin their reputation. So no one is perfect, and everyone is capable of falling, but the idea is that God gives us the strength to keep going on, to no matter what the trial, no matter what the difficulty, he's there to give us the strength to go on. So, all right. In chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus declared himself to be Lord of the Sabbath and healed a man's withered right hand despite the legalistic objections. So we see Jesus, the people who had the most difficulty with Christ were the religious people. The religious people were the Pharisees, the priests, and so on of the temple, because they considered themselves the elite of their society, representing God to the people, and they wrote all these laws, and they had them all in place, and they obeyed them, so therefore that made them, you know, they have an inside track to God. And Jesus comes along, and you guys are nothing but painted, whited tombs, you know, full of dead man's bones. You know, you have nothing alive inside of you, so they were always had these rules. You couldn't do anything on the Sabbath, which, again, going back to the Old Testament, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, that you were not to do things on Saturday because it was a Sabbath day, because it was set aside for God. Now, one of the things that is important is that the Jewish family, the Jewish community of the Old Testament, these were individuals that God had set aside for himself. And they were, as it were, designated to follow rituals and so on that would keep that designation, that separation from the rest of society. And we see how it works because we still have a Jewish nation and a Jewish community today, you know. We don't have an Irish community. You have to go to Ireland, but it's intermixed, and you know, we don't have those separations. But they only came about in the last, you know, 1500 years. Well, Abraham and the Israel came about almost 3500 years, somewhere in there. So we've had this one community of where God chose them to be the revelation through which he would demonstrate his power and through which his son would come, Christ. So we've got all that in place. Any questions? Right, correct. They had to write intent, as it were, to follow the laws of God. You know, they were given by God. But what happened was, you got the Ten Commandments, and I think they made 800 laws. So they just went overboard, and they weren't able to keep them, and then they made everybody subject to them, and they had nothing in their heart. Their heart wasn't in it. It was just a matter of rituals. And coming to church, and so God changes us from the inside out. You know, we don't change ourselves and then God accepts us. We accept God in our heart and he changes us from the inside out. He changes our intentions, our motives, what we want to do, where we're going. It comes from the inside out. And if it comes from your heart, then if we make mistakes or fault, or we know we can get up and keep going. You know, Christ forgives us, his grace and his mercy. So, anything else? Before we start, so the first part of our lesson is in Luke chapter 8. This is the introduction. What we just went through is the introduction of what we have had in the last lessons up into this point. And Jesus here in Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." And they launched forth. So sometimes, okay, we look at this situation, it seems very, okay, we're going to get in the boat and go to the other side. Well, Jesus is using, he has an illustrated life lesson that he wants to bring to the attention of the disciples. Now, we have Jesus doing miracles. We have Jesus healing. We have him teaching. We have all these things going on around the Sea of Galilee and so on. So you're learning all this stuff. It's, it's getting in your head. You know, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus can multiply the loaves and the fishes. Jesus can raise the dead. He can do all these things. But what do you know about him in your everyday life hitting the storm situation? That's what he's doing here. The Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long and about 8 miles across. And it doesn't seem like it's a massive body of water in which there could be all of these violent storms. But if you think about it, or if you've seen the pictures of it, around the Sea of Galilee, the mountains are about 2,000 feet high. And it is kind of come right out of the sea, especially on the right-hand side of the sea. that's facing north, yeah. So the Mediterranean's to your left a couple, maybe it's 80 miles or 100 miles, but to your right is the Arab countries. And so there's a 2,000-foot mountain almost entirely around the sea. Now, the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes, it's kind of like a sloped. it doesn't go straight up. It kind of slopes out for maybe a mile or so. So it's like this giant amphitheater. So that's where Jesus taught them, and he broke the loaves and fishes and so on. And then off to the left, there's this valley. And where the mountains stop in this valley is there, and that is a direct wind current from the Mediterranean. So you have all of this air that can come into this, and you have 2,000 foot of elevation, so you have colder air at the top, warmer air at the bottom, winds coming in from the Med, and they funnel through this narrow opening. It's about a mile across, I guess, and it funnels through that opening. You can get violent storms in a matter of a few minutes. So when Jesus gets in the boat and he's starting to cross and gets the disciples in the boat, he has something that he wants to teach them. Now, in our lives, when we encounter difficulties, how many of us say, "Well, I think this is a teaching moment. I think God wants to teach me something, but I don't need to learn it right now. God, change it." So I'm going to believe and rebuke and whatever and get this out of my life so I don't have to. So this isn't necessary, God. I've already learned this part. Forget it. But one of the things is that Jesus gets in the boat, verse 23. As they sail, he fell asleep. Now, the boats that he got in are maybe the you know, maybe you've seen the picture of a boat they found in the mud at the Sea of Galilee, and it's probably from around, 2,000 years ago. And the boat is, 25 feet long, maybe 30, and it's big across. But there's no cabins, there's no cabins there. It's just this open boat in which fishermen could go from end to end, pulling in their nets and fishing and so on, and they have a pole and a sail in the middle and things like that. So, and they would row, maybe. Well, anyhow, Jesus gets in this boat and he falls asleep. Now, I don't know if you've ever fallen asleep in a windstorm and it's raining and you're in the elements and you can just simply sleep through it. there's no cabin cruisers that he's in the lower deck. I said people sometimes say, well, this is probably he was in the lower deck. Well, they didn't have, the sea's only 8 miles, okay? 8 by 13. You don't need a cabin cruiser. They're not going to build these boats, these huge boats. They could walk around it quicker than they could get blown across it with the sail. So anyhow, Jesus falls asleep. And so it's important that Jesus is right there with them, but he's sleeping, and how can he stay asleep in the midst of this storm? And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water. Okay? This storm is such that the boat is sinking. So not only is Jesus sleeping when they're throwing water on his face, he's sinking in the boat, and he's not waking up. Okay? He's dead. Throw him overboard. Less weight. No, he's not dead. He's asleep. And most of these individuals, or a few of these individuals, are they're great fishermen, they're great seamen, they are, they've worked on this sea all their life, they've been through these storms before, and they are afraid that they are in jeopardy of sinking. Jeopardy. It is not a TV program where you guess what's going on, Jeopardy. All right, can you guess? Yeah. So, Jeopardy's a game show, Okay, everybody know what Jeopardy? Okay, all right. So they were not in Jeopardy. Anyhow, give us a category, So anyhow, they were in Jeopardy. So that means that the word Jeopardy, I have it here somewhere. Some writers call this a squall. Huh? We know what a squall is. A snow squall. Just a violent, momentary blast of snow that comes. It's a whiteout, and the winds are blowing and howling. And, so they call what happened here a squall, in which the winds are blowing and the water's churning and it's raining and it's just, it's just a mess. And they came to Jesus, and they woke him. Now, what do you think you tell Jesus when you wake him? Master, we're going to die. we're going to die. This is not where I want to be. You're supposed to take care of me. Here's a problem. We're sinking, we're dying, and you're sleeping. No. Help! Get out of bed! Yeah. Then he arose and rebuked the wind. Now, I like the commentary says, he rebuked the wind. He scolded. The word is scolding. Jesus was scolding the elements, and they stopped. Yeah. But you see, we think of scolding children or scolding somebody for breaking the law or whatever. Jesus is scolding the wind, And only the Creator can do such a thing. So whenever we see God working in this manner, we see him looking at and dealing with the elements and dealing with nature, dealing with healing, dealing with all the things. He approaches it from the perspective that he is in charge of all of these. You know, if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll rise. It'll be risen up. You know, you can't destroy me. You can't kill me. And he said, well, watch. We'll take care of you, you know. Well, they did their best, but they couldn't do it. And so in this case, we see Jesus in the Son of Man, meaning he's in the storm, but we see him as the Son of God, in that the winds and the waves obey him. He rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Whoa. Stop it. It just calm. It just stops going. The wind stops, the rain stops, whatever. It's just calm. And he said unto them, this is his challenge to the disciples, where is your faith? Now, the Greek word faith can also be translated as faithfulness, depending on the context. There is an inherent relationship. Faith produces faithfulness. So there's an inherent relationship that when we have faith in Christ, it ends up for us being faithful to Christ. So we believe to the point that we obey. We don't obey so that we will somehow arrive at belief, you know? It doesn't work that way. If it worked that way, the Pharisees would have been in. They would have been the most faith-filled people on the planet because they obeyed, but they had no life on the inside. So having a belief of faith in Christ develops from the inside, from our heart. And then faith itself is, within the full context of the New Testament, it also is an intellectual content. So not only is there faith for us to be faithful, there is an understanding, an intellectual content of what faith is. That's why we study the scriptures, that's why we pray, that's why we, you know, have the lessons and things like that, that we are gaining a content. Now, we know that people who, you know, they can have an intellectual content, but they have no relationship in their heart. So they have a hard time being faithful to their faith in Christ, because it's just something they obey, not something they believe. But see, faith is an intellectual content. Faith is a faithfulness to the person that we are serving. Now, where is your faith? Jesus challenges them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, what manner of man is this that he commandeth even the winds and water to obey him? You see, they move to, and Jesus is challenging them, where is your faith? They move from that question to, just look what happened. Okay? He was challenging them to examine the faithfulness of God's relationship with them, that you're not going to drown in the storm. Okay? He was challenging them that they experienced a storm, but they didn't have that faithfulness and didn't believe that God had that faithfulness to them or they to him, that the storm was not going to kill them, was not going to drown them, sink them, okay? Where's your faith? And they come over here and say, wow, did you see what he did? Did you see what he did? No. Thoughts? The Jeopardy question is thoughts. Yeah, it's very much a part of who we are. It's very much a part of our everyday life, our trials and our difficulties. And, you know, when does God get out of the car, you know? I always remember they'd have the, you know, the statues on the dash of the car. And my aunt or whatever, my mom would say, you know, Jesus gets out after 65. You know, he's not staying. You break the law, he leaves, you know? Yeah, So they have, this is what happens on the way, all right? So Jesus is master of the sea. The wind and the waves, they obey him. Now, we go to the second part of this journey. They get to the other side. Now, they arrive at the country of the, I always call this Gadarenes, but it's not Gadarenes. I wrote it down somewhere. But anyhow, I'll just call them the Gadarenes. Arrived at the country, in this country of the Gadarenes. Now, what this is, it's on the right-hand side of the Sea of Galilee, where the mountains are, which goes towards the Arab countries, okay? So it's over there. It's away from the city, but not too far away from the city. Now, if you think about it, the one of the main industries of that entire region was fishing. So there's little fishing villages everywhere, the whole way around this, around the sea. So people make their living by the sea. And so people in the country, they come out and they buy the fish and whatever, and they have food to eat, and the people at the along the sea have fish to eat and, you know, water to drink and things like that. So they got over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and when he went forth to land, so as soon as they got on the, as soon as the boat got up on shore, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Now, Gerasenes, that's the word. Gerasenes, that's another way. Well, anyhow, this is an individual in which Jesus is now going to be identified by the demonic or these evil spirits, whatever you want to call them, of this individual who have inhabited this individual. This is going to recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. So here are these disciples just came out of the experience in which the wind and the waves stop at his command. Now he runs into this crazy man of the tombs who is filled with demonic demons. And he even tells us what his name is. And these evil spirits were inside the man, controlling his mind and body. Often in the gospel we find where these unclean spirits are confronted by the righteous and they depart. So demons originate. So where do demons come from? Demons are fallen angels. Whenever Satan, Satan was second in command to God. God was supreme. Satan, Lucifer, prince of the angels, he was second in command, okay? Well, Lucifer decides that he wants to be God. You know, it's kind of like the temptations that mankind goes through. We want to be, if it looks good, feels good, it's going to make us more than what we are. That's the temptation. You know, in Genesis, God said, don't eat the fruit, for in the day you eat it, you will die. And if the idea is, it looks good, fruit looks good, it feels good, it's going to make me more than what I am. I'm going to know things that I don't know. Good fruit. So Satan had the same temptations, haven't changed. Looks good, feels good, it's going to make me more than what I am. So Satan then led a rebellion. He's going to overthrow God. You know the guy ain't wrapped too tight. Whenever he can look at the Creator and say, I'm just as powerful as you. You know? And God says, no, you're not. Get out. and he kicked them out of heaven, and all the angels that went with him, they are now called fallen angels, and their whole scheme of things is to tempt and to destroy what God considers his highest order, the highest order of creation, us. Because he became like us so that we could become like him. And that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in us, he will quicken our mortal bodies, and that we are alive forevermore in Christ. So, and that same spirit that is able to overcome the difficulties in the sea is also able to overcome the temptations or the evil that exists in our world. It's the same Christ. It's the same spirit. So the origin of, I always think of it this way, the devil knows more about God than we do. Because the evil demons, whatever you want to call them, fallen angels, spirits, wickedness, whatever title, they know that Christ is supreme. And they don't want anyone to believe that God is that powerful. Oh my, yes. They're terrified of the presence of God. Because you see what happens here. When he saw Jesus, this is what happens to the guy. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High?" So the evil inside this man cries out to Jesus, "You are the Son of God." You know? It's like, he knows who Jesus is. And the disciples are still trying to learn this. We all are trying to learn this. And so the evil spirit cries out, and what do I have to do with you? Then verse 29, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bonds and was driven of the devil into the wilderness." So this guy is under such spiritual harassment that he can't do anything but just live in the tombs, live in the cemetery, live in the cave. And when they finally do catch him, they put him in chains, he just breaks them and goes off running. So everybody knows who this guy is. He isn't like some strange guy who lives in the tombs and nobody sees him. The whole place knows who he is. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. Now, we don't know how this guy became so possessed, so whatever, with all of these legions. But we do know that they spoke to Jesus and they obeyed him. Because verse 33, "They then went the devils out of the man and entered in the swine." So they asked Jesus permission, don't send us to the pit. Put us into the swine, put us into the pigs, you know. So they entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and were choked. So all the pigs died. Now, why it happened to be a herd of pigs, you know, whether it was, you know, they're not kosher. I mean, we don't know why. Maybe they were just there. If there would have been dogs or donkeys or, you know, whatever, cows, they might have done the same thing. But it was there with the pigs. Now, when they that fed them, when those, the people who took care of the pigs, saw what happened and what was done, okay, what did they do? They went back to the city, their owners, and say, "You know what, we're not responsible for this. You know, that crazy man, somebody ran into him, talked to him, he becomes normal, and all the pigs run down over the hill. Go figure," you know? I'm sure they said it a little differently. So they went out to see the devils were departed, sitting at the feet. So this individual now is totally changed. In a moment, he changed. This isn't psychotherapy. This isn't shock therapy. This is spiritual therapy, in which the authority that is in Christ is the authority over all things. And we see this over and over again through the Gospels, where he is the Son of God, he is the Son of Man. He is a man that walks and talks and teaches and changes people's lives, but he is God in that the power that is in him is the power that works through him to touch the lives of other people. So they found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Now, my thought on this, and I was this. They were so terrified of this guy, no one on their own would approach him. So they had to go as a group. What do you do with the guy who is more powerful than the one that has ripped the place apart? And nobody no one can control him. And here's a guy who can control him. And they were even more afraid. You know, they were more afraid of Jesus than they were of the man, because this man is now changed. So they also which saw it told them. So the people who saw said, "This is what happened. This is the guy. He's clothed in his right mind. He's normal." And Jesus is talking to him, and Jesus is there, and the pigs are floating in the sea. You know, we got a mess here. What are we going to do? Well, let's ask Jesus to leave. That's how we're going to handle this situation. We're going to ask Jesus to go, because we can't control him. We don't understand him. Therefore, we can't control him. And we don't want him upsetting our society that we have. So, let's get rid of him. But the thing that happens is in verse 38, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought, he says, "Jesus, can I go with you?" But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house. Tell the great things that God has done for you. And share what God has done for you, and you will be a witness to these people." And later on, whether it's in the ministry of Jesus or the ministry of the disciples, later on they're going to understand more about this Jesus who even the evil spirits believed him, that was crucified, dead, buried, and rose from the dead. They'll be able to understand. It'll be the same Jesus, the same Jesus, and this demoniac. He's going to be the one who is going to be the evangelist. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. So sometimes the greatest witness is just what God has done for us and how he's changed us from the inside out. So no matter what we face, Jesus is not sleeping, and there is no temptation that comes to us but such as common to man. So let's deal with it in a way that is healing for us, restorative, and let's keep going, because the future is in front of us, not behind us, and God has forgiven us of every sin. So therefore, in this place of forgiveness, we go forward with Christ leading the way. And so we get in the boat, and we on a nice day, and we go sailing across the sea, and you hit the storm of a lifetime. And it's okay. God is with us. Questions? Jeopardy? What category? And sometimes, you know, here again, the Sea of Galilee is a place where Peter, you know, "If it's you, Jesus, and not a ghost, tell me to come." What a dumb statement. It's a ghost. Come. Ah, you sunk, you know. That's not a ghost. It's Christ. And he said, "Come on, Peter, get out on the water." And always remember, this is not a derogatory thing that Jesus says to Peter, that if you'd, you know, if you just had more faith, he's saying, wow, Peter, you made 3 steps on the water. What a man. You know, it wasn't a derogatory thing. Oh, if you'd had more faith, you could have kept coming, you know, kept your eyes on. And the rest of the people in the boat, they never walked on water. So, you know, when you're in a storm, you can walk on water, you can calm the storm, you know. Sometimes the storms get calmed and sometimes they don't. But you never sink. Anything else? Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word and how that your word and your spirit come together in our hearts and lives. We pray that you guide us through the difficulties and through the good days and bad days, that, Lord, that we recognize your spirit in us is greater than the difficulties that we face, and that, Lord, you can scold the winds. You can control the evil and send them out of the way. So we thank you, God, that you are the Prince of Peace. God, you are the risen Savior. And by your stripes, we are healed. And God, we are loved more than we could ever know. Thank you, Jesus, for what is in our heart and our mind, that we might be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.